Hey, how many of you guys have a dog? Any dog people in the room? Dogs? All right, when I count to three, everybody yell out the type of dog you have. One, two, three. Oh, that sounds like a crazy sound dog. All right, now, when I count to three, tell me your dog's name. One, two, three. Hey, she cheated. All right, how many of you love your dog? Anybody love your dog? You guys love your dog? It's like part of your family? Wait a minute. Like, everybody raise their hand, I have a dog, and two of you said you love your dog. I feel so bad for your dogs, dude. They're abused. It's horrible. All right, well, when I was little, I had a dog, and he was like, I guess you could call him a dog. I loved him, because I love dogs. But he was kind of like, I don't even know what he was. He was like maybe this big, and he had some fur here and there, little bits, and he was kind of bald and a bunch of spaces, and he was, I don't know if he was a rat or a dog, but I think he was a dog. So anyway, he was like a cockapoo, whatever that is. A bunch of crazy dogs came together and made this weird breed of dog. But I loved him, and his name was Toby, and he was just like this little dog, and I got him for my birthday one year. I think I was in like second grade or something like that, and my grandfather gave him to me. But my dog was super protective. This dog was like only this big, but he thought he was like a German Shepherd. He was only like, he was just mean to everybody, except for like me and my sister. And he had these toys that were his special toys. And then you guys like have like, your dog has like one toy out of the many like dog toys they have that like they really, really like. You guys know what I'm talking about? No? Yes? Okay. Well, dogs do that, right? So my dog had a bunch of different toys, and he was kind of grumpy about all of his toys or just everything because he was just a grumpy, hairless, little rat-looking dog that I loved. But there was this one toy, like, you knew you don't touch that toy. Well, my dad hadn't quite learned that yet about my dog, and my dog hated my dad. He just does not like my dad, did not like my dad at all. So, like, at night, my dad would come in and tuck, my dog slept with my sister and in her bed. So, my dad would go in to, like, tuck my sister in, and you just hear, like, rah, rah, and my dad would be, like, running out the room because the dog would just attack him. Like, he hated it. So, this one day, I remember, my dad decided he was going to try to, like, make peace with his dog. Because every night, he'd come to tuck us in, and he'd, like, get his ankles bit, and the dog would just, like, attack him. So, he's like, I can't do this every night. So he's like, I'm going to make peace. I'm going to, like, play ball with a dog. I'm going to find his favorite toy, and he's going to love me, right? So he goes up, and he's, like, playing with some of the toys, and the dog growls a little bit, still, and but not too bad. But then he gets to one toy, dude, and the second he grabs that toy, he's, like, leaned full into it. You know, my dad's, like, leaned way over. Now, this little teeny puff of a dog could jump about this high. It's like, this is how it happens, right? Little dogs can jump high. So my dad's leaned over, and he touches that one toy, and it was a totally different reaction. The next thing you hear is my dad screaming like a three-year-old girl, high-pitched, higher than a soprano like we heard. It was just like, ah! I'm like, what's going on? I run out. It was my dad. I thought it was my mom. It was my dad screaming. And there's a dog hanging off of the little flappy part of his nose. And he's just like this. Like the dog's like this. And my dad's like, ah! And he's moving. The dog's going like this. And then you just see blood like everywhere. It like ripped the little piece that you touch your little nose piece right there. What is that called? Any like smart people feel that? Just like pinch it just a little bit. All right, the dog's teeth went through that and like pierced my dad's nose. And there was just blood. It's crazy how much that could bleed. So, horrible. Yeah, my dad wanted to shoot the dog. We had to wrestle it out of his hands. It was terrible. It was terrible. Yeah, it's septum. It's a septum. Thank you. I don't know what that is. So he got his septum pierced by by this little puffball. Now, here's what I learned from this, that, like, you could touch some of the toys, and his reaction was like, eh, you know, like, I'm going to growl because I'm grumpy. But the second that one toy got touched, that dog always got super defensive. Like, you knew just by his reaction and the way he behaved when you went to touch that toy, you knew what really mattered to him. You knew which one was most important because of his behavior. You could tell. And you could see the blood, so it kind of gave it away. Now, here's what we're going to learn tonight, because we're in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 11 verses. And Paul's going to talk to us from this a little bit about what really matters. And if we were to look into your life tonight, if we could take some magic, like, seeing glass and look into your life, what would we find if we looked in there to see what really matters to you? And let's take it one step further as you sit there and you think about yourself. Think about the things that matter to you, the things you really care about, the things you really love. Think about what you would defend the most if it were to be taken away from you. Usually the thing that will cause the greatest reaction that you're trying to protect is the thing you care most about in your life. It's what really matters. So what is that one thing in your life that you will not let go of? The one thing that causes you to snarl and bite a nose, right? That thing, I know that's weird, sorry, I don't know, bite noses. They're like the Joker now. Compare that now. You got it? Like, is it in your head? Compare that thing with what you might think God would say should be the most important thing. Right? Because God's the creator. He's the one who put all this together. He drew the blueprints of our entire universe in your life. God is the one who decides what's important and what's not important. God is the one who put all of this in motion to say, this is what really matters. Why? Because I made it. I can tell you that because I'm the one who made it that way. So as you look at your life and say, what's most important to me? What really matters to me? Can you hold that up there and say, what do you think is most important to God? What would God say should matter most to me? Would they line up? Would those images cross and you'd be like, yep, that's it. Like, I got it. Or might there be a huge discrepancy between what God says should matter to you and what actually matters to you? And so Paul's going to talk to us a little bit about that tonight. So open with me, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Let me tell you a little bit about the Philippian church. In case you haven't heard, the Philippian church was a crazy church. It's not the church you'd expect Paul to be like, I love this church. But you know, it was his favorite. This church was made up of like a previously possessed person, a prostitute, a soldier that like guarded the jail cells for Romans. Everybody hated them. Like, this church was built of people that you would not say is like the cream of the crop, most respectable people that Paul should say, man, I love this church. In our terms, it'd be made up of like drug dealers and murderers and you name it. I'd be like, he loved a church like that? Like, those are people, they're not like respectable, awesome people. This isn't like people going around loving kids and taking care of orphans. These are people that like have done horrible things in their lives. And Paul loves the church. He says it's his favorite church. Why? Why would this church be his favorite, made up of people like that? And so, hopefully as we look into this a little bit, we'll get to see why, but I want you to look at verse 1 as we start. He writes this to them, to this favorite church made up of kind of like crazy people. He says, this letter is from Paul and Timothy. And look at what he says about himself and his protege, Timothy. Servants of Christ Jesus. How many of you want to be a servant? Anybody here, you're like, I would love to be a servant. Like, Can I sign up on a list around here to be a slave? Anybody, is there like a list going around? I could sign up for that. Like, any of y'all looking for a job? I got one. I'm looking for some slaves. Anybody want to, anybody, any takers? Like, it's not the first thing we want to volunteer to do, right? It's, you probably don't go around, you're dreaming right now as you're like looking to college and doing all this awesome stuff in high school. You're thinking about all the letters that are going to be after your name, like PhD, LMNOP and all this stuff. Like, you want to have a big long, like, yeah, I'm going to be like, have lots of money and people are going to respect me. That's what you're thinking, right? And Paul says after his name, slave. Hey, I'm Rob. I'm a slave. That's just not how we think. That's not the first thing that we want to get across to people. We kind of butt against that idea of, I can't submit to people. You should submit to me. I can't be the slave. I can't be the one that's bowing down to other people. I can't be that guy. I'm in America. Right? Like, my whole life I've been told to be the hero. I've been told to be like the really educated person and the really popular person and the really, you name it. But not slave, right? If you went to school and your teachers were like, here's the greatest thing you could ever aspire to be. Are you guys ready? You know, your big college professors up there going to teach you the secret to life. You all should be slaves. Yeah. You feel like changing colleges, peace. You know, like, what are you trying to teach me here? And Paul's saying the greatest thing, greatest honor I could tag behind my name, guess what? I'm a slave. And I'm going to proudly write that at the very beginning of this letter to you. I am proud to be a servant. I am proud to be a slave. And I wonder why. Because look who he's a slave of. Of Christ Jesus. This is a man who was the powerful man. People did bow at his feet as he threw stones at them and had others throw stones at them, and he killed them. At Paul's word, people would die. And then all of a sudden, something happens in Paul's life where this guy, Christ Jesus, comes along. And there's a reason why he says Christ Jesus and not just Jesus. Because he's the king. I'm the slave of this king, this Christ. This is my boss, and I happily am his slave because he came along and he saved me in the middle of all my junk. And he made my life worth something when I thought it was worth something. You know, I was the guy. I thought I knew what really mattered. I had the power. I had the money. I had the whole deal over here. People listened to me and respected me. I was a high up guy in the church. Not church, but the religious institution of the day. Oh, he was it. And then Jesus came along and said, "You're nothing. Because you think that's what really matters, and it doesn't." And Jesus showed him what really mattered. So he said, "You know what? I'll gladly be the servant of Christ Jesus. I'll gladly let him be my king." And then he says this. He says, "I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi." He's talking to believers here who belong to Jesus Christ. Guess what? You're servants too. If you belong to Jesus tonight, Paul is telling you here, this is for you too, because it applies to you, not just the Philippians. If you've believed in Jesus and surrendered your heart to him, you know what that means? You became his slave. You became his servant. We happily become Christ's servants because he makes us so much better than any king could ever be. He's it. He's what really matters. And so for those who belong to Christ Jesus, we're slaves together, including the elders and deacons. This is everybody. It's not just the dudes who like sits in the back row, like, "You're a slave." Pastors, deacons, elders, everybody that belongs to Christ belongs to Christ. Now, verse 3 says, "Every time I think of you." That's a lot, right? Like, every single time I think of you. Whoa, that's a big statement. "I give thanks to my God." All right, so every time they pass through his mind, he's like, "Thank you, Jesus." Like, oh. Now think about your friends. How often do you think about your friends? You know, like, yeah. What if every single time, even if it's you thought about your friends, you like welled up with this thankfulness for them. You were like, "God, thank you so much for so-and-so in my life. Like, they encourage me, they lift me up, they push me towards you." You have friends that could even like fit that mold? If not, you might need some new friends, because it's awesome when you have friends like that. But this guy loved these people. Do you see that? "Every time I think of you, I love you so much, you like crazy crew of prostitutes and demon-possessed people. Like, I love you specifically so much that when I think about you every single time, I'm just moved to thank God and I pray and thank him for you." That's a crazy love. He's living out what he's about to tell them. So don't forget this piece. He's showing them and living it out what he's about to tell them to do. He says, "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to God. Whenever I pray," I think that's a different version than what I have here, so sorry. "Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy." Like, when I pray for you, I'm full of joy because I love you so much. "For you have been my partners in spreading the good news." Now, what's the good news? What are they spreading? The gospel. What's the gospel? Jesus died, rose from the dead to save you specifically from your sin, because you can't be right with God without Jesus. You're separated from him. You are a sinner, and Jesus died and rose again to forgive you if you surrender your heart to him. Right? That's the good news. That's awesome news, because now we don't go to hell for eternity and endure the wrath of God forever. We get to actually be with him for all of eternity in a most incredible, amazing way we can't even imagine right now. Some of us think, "Man, is that going to be like us, like playing harp, sitting on like a cloud, and my butt's going to get tired, and it's going to be boring? Like, what's heaven going to be like?" The problem is, we think that this world really matters so much, we have a hard time getting out of that and thinking there's something so incredible we can't even imagine it. We get to be with our Creator forever. That's incredible news. And these people, from the moment they got saved, he says, became his partners in running out and telling everybody this awesome news. They like got saved. They heard it. They're like, "Jesus can save me from my sin. I don't have to go to hell. This is awesome." And they accept Jesus. They surrender their life to him. And you know what they do? They go find a church, they sit in the pew, and they just stay there and sing praise songs for the rest of their lives. No! They run out to the towns, into their homes, into their families, into their friends, and they're like, I just got saved. And when I say I just got saved, that means I'm not going to hell forever. That means the God of all creation forgave me and has given me a second chance. And guess what? You can have that too. And there was an excitement in them because they understood what actually just happened. Some of us get saved and we're just like, yeah, I just did this thing. It's pretty cool. And we're like, oh, I'm just not an emotional person. You're just dead, because if you understood what just happened to you, if you understood the hugeness of what actually just happened, it would move you. You'd be up. You'd be excited. There would be emotion involved, but it'd be much more than emotion. It would be an entire change of your heart and your life, everything. It makes you different. And these people were different. And Paul says, from the beginning, you guys were up sharing this awesome good news about Jesus. He says, from the time you first heard it until now, you're still out doing it. You've been out there for a while. You haven't given up, because it wasn't just some emotional cool like camp high that sometimes we get when like you go to camp and you have this really cool speaker and this awesome like musicians up there like jamming and you're like, this is great. And you like feel emotionally moved and you come back. And then after like a week, like you're telling your friends, you're really excited. A week later, you're just like, you're back to the same old parties with the same old friends, telling the same old jokes, doing the same old things. And that camp high feeling wore off. And you're back to the same thing. Or you go on this mission trip and it moves you and you're like, this is awesome. I saw things I'd never seen. My eyes have been opened to all sorts of stuff. And for a week you're like, yeah, I'm telling everybody what happened. And then you're like, pfft. And it wore off. And what he's saying here is that a true encounter with Jesus, when you really understand what he's done for you, doesn't just last a week. It's not just an emotion that can wear off. It's a complete change of your heart and your life. Because he's made you different. And so you're different. And it starts from the moment you're saved. Some of you guys are like, Rob, I'm so scared to tell people about the gospel. Like, how do I do that? And like, I need to take some classes and like learn this stuff to figure out, what if they ask me questions? Oh no. I don't know. Ask these people. I don't see them going to take some class or getting special training or being a certain age. He just says that from the second you heard this stuff and accepted Jesus, their butts were out telling people about Jesus. And they were still doing it. Were they scared? Maybe. But they understood so incredibly clear what Christ had done for them, it didn't matter. You see, them being scared didn't matter when it meant these people over here might go to hell forever if they don't hear it. That's a little bit more important to them than how scared they are. Because they don't want them to suffer in hell for eternity. See that? It's big. It's a big thing. And sometimes we don't see what really matters. And so we act that way. But when we see what really matters, we start to look like these people who say, the gospel really matters. And it's going to change the way that I live. And we talk about this because we've talked about know, own, and known, right? The known thing that we talk about, like, we need to know God as disciples. Know him. Experience him. Turn our lives to him. Own our faith. You don't just sit there and go, yeah, I'm saved, awesome, now I'm going to do nothing. You say, now that I'm saved, I can live for Christ because he changed me, like these people are doing. And then you make it known because you want other people to know that. That's what they're doing. They're out telling people what changed them. That's exactly what we talk about when we talk about becoming disciples of Christ. That's what my goal is for every person in this room as I stand here. I'm not trying to hide anything from you. My goal is that you can know God, that you can own your faith, and it be your faith, and I don't have to be there next to you, and your leader doesn't have to be there next to you. You'll look for God because you own that faith, and that your desire will be to make that known to the world so other people can have that faith and know that God. That's our heart. And you know what? That's what these people are doing. It's awesome. It's cool. Like, how did you guys learn how to swim? Like, anybody like have a weird swimming first like learning experience? Like, some of you, okay, here's mine. My dad threw me in a pool. I was like a baby. And like, my mom's like, we need to teach him how to swim. My dad just takes me and he jumps in the pool with me and just lets me go. And from that point on, like, I just swim. Babies have a natural instinct to know how to swim. It just happens. You start to kick, you start to paddle, and babies do it. And from that point, like, I never took swimming lessons. I just grew up swimming. And so here's the deal. When I look at these people, I see, like, kind of the same thing in us. There's this awesome natural, supernatural, I guess I should say, thing that happens in us as you accept Christ. He makes you different. And this thing kicks in where you're like, I really understood what happened in my heart. And therefore, I've changed. And I can do this. I can live for Him. I can share the gospel. Verse 6, look there with me, says, and I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. As you are sitting, sinning, either not thinking about God or just hating Him or not caring, God was thinking about you. God was actively pursuing you. He was looking for you. He knew where you were, but He was looking for your heart to turn to Him. And God was going after you. And He began that in you, and the Holy Spirit began to tap on your heart until one day you had the grace to say, Lord, I need You. I'm a sinner. And you surrendered your heart to Jesus, but you know He was working on you long before you ever did that? God began the work that's in you. So if you believe in Jesus tonight, it's because God began that work. He started it in you, so you respond. And some of y'all are here and you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. What's the gospel? What is all this stuff? Let me just let you in on a secret tonight if you have no idea. God's working on your heart. I know you're like, whoa, what's that crazy guy up? What does he know? I know because I'm reading it in Scripture and I believe this is truth. And this truth says that God is working on your heart right now, whether you know it or not. You see, because I was in your spot. I didn't know God was working on me. I had no idea and I didn't care. But He was working on my heart to say, hey, eventually you're going to open your eyes and see me. Eventually you're going to see that you don't have a relationship with me and you don't know where you're going when you die. You don't even know why you're on this earth. And He's going to keep tapping. He's going to keep beginning that work in you until one day you respond and go, wow, I need You. And He's like, yeah, I've been telling you that for a while. I've been getting you here. You see, God begins that work in us. And it says that He's faithful to continue that work. He's the one who keeps it going. It's not like I'm like, all right, God, I need to get saved now. I'll take it from here. Thank You for saving me. I've got this. Because you know what happens when I do that? Boom! I fall flat. Now I was waking up the back row. They were talking. Fall flat on my face. That's it. I'll crash and burn because I can't do it on my own. So you know what I need? I need Jesus, who started the work, to say, hey, I'm big and strong, way better than you. I'm going to keep it going. And that's really good news for a guy like Rob Jones. Because so often I look up and I'm like, man, I feel like everything's in shambles. How do I keep this going? I look at myself and I'm like, God, what? How? I don't have the strength. I don't have the energy. I don't even know what to do next. And Jesus is like, hey, Rob, you don't have to. I started it, and I keep it going. You know what I'm able to do at that point? I'm able to rest and go, I can trust You. I can believe that You love me enough to save me. You're not going to then be like, oh well, you're on your own. Like, You've got me, and You keep that going no matter how hopeless or helpless Rob Jones feels. God's got it, and He's going to keep it going and keep it working. I'm the little girl sometimes, like, God, what's going to happen? He's like, you're such a sissy. No, He didn't do that. But He's like, dude, do I have to remind you? I've got this thing. Have you seen me? Like, I created everything that exists. The universe? Yeah, I did that. And you're worried about that dumb thing down there? He didn't call it dumb. He actually thinks it's important. How crazy is that? He actually thinks the little teeny things in our lives that stress us out are important. Important enough for Him to say, I've got it under control. Trust me. What an awesome God. That big, and He cares about the teeny tiny things. What? And then He says, He'll finish it. He starts it, He keeps it going, and He finishes this work that I know I could never finish. I could not get there if He was like, all right, Rob, keep living. Go tell lots of people about Jesus and plant churches and tell kids about Jesus and help people and do all these things. And don't sin and don't do this and don't do that, Rob, all right? You got it? No, like, I can't do that. God's like, that's okay, because I'm going to finish it too. My spirit lives in you. My son did it on the cross. It's done. Trust it. Trust that God is going to finish this work through you. And don't just sit back and be like, all right, then you got all this. Join the fight with him. Get up and fight, knowing that God is the one empowering what you do. That God is living powerfully through you. Put the armor on of Jesus that we've talked about a couple months back. Wear it and get in the battle and let his power empower you so you could be like these people. And Paul says, I love you so much, you crazy people. Like, he probably said, you're a bunch of weirdos, but I love you. That's what I say to you guys. Like, you're all weird. No, I'm just kidding. You're not weird. Some of you are, but we still love you. Because these people got it. These people saw what really mattered. And they were different because of it. Can you kind of see now how Paul can love these people so much? Like, these were some awesome people, even though they were kind of crazy. Like, they loved Jesus. And Paul could share that bond of unity with them because of Christ. It's a good thing that Jesus finishes the work. I have a friend that he was in Vietnam. And he was like one of those like really like crazy, like awesome, like killer guys. Like, he would do like crazy stuff. And he told me this one story of he actually has the scars. He was showing me his scars. He's got scars all over his chest and his back. And this one time he stepped on a landmine. And this thing exploded, and the shrapnel just tore his body up. Luckily, he still has two arms and two legs. Absolutely, by the grace of God, this guy can still walk and move. But he can pick his shirt up, and you're just like, whoa. Like, how did you survive that? And he tells me the story of how he was laying on this table after it had happened, and the doctors in this like little tent basically were running around to all these guys trying to like keep them alive and save their lives. There weren't enough doctors and there were a whole lot of patients. And he remembers them like he's coming in and out of consciousness, laying on this table, and he like see the doctor over him, like working on him. And at this one point, the doctor like puts something, he doesn't even remember what, puts something in his hand. He's like, here, hold this. He's like, I think it was part of my body. Hold this. And the doctor disappears. Had to run to another patient or get something. He didn't know what. But he told me, he said, Rob, it was the craziest thing, because in that moment, as I'm laying there with my body open and I'm holding who knows what in my hand, probably my own insides, the doctor leaves. And I'm thinking, do I have to finish this myself? Like, does he mean I need to like put myself back together and that's my only chance, or what? Or is this guy coming back to do this thing? He said it was the most helpless, hopeless moment in his entire life that changed him forever. It's like his story. And as I think about life, sometimes it might not be that drastic that you're laying on a table and your insides are out, but your heart could sure feel like that sometimes. And your life could look just as messy as that sometimes. And you might even feel just as hopeless and helpless sometimes. And here's the cool part. That doctor, that great physician that we have, is coming back. As a matter of fact, he never left. Jesus says, you don't have to finish this on your own. You don't even have to hold that. I've got it. I'm starting it, I'm doing it, and I'm finishing it. So when you feel like there's hopelessness in your heart, in your life, and you're like, what do I do? Like, my family is a mess, and it hurts my heart to even go home and listen to mom and dad scream. I feel like I am a loner at school, and I have no friends, and I don't even want to go back the next day. Or whatever it is that you're going through right now, that your heart's broken and you're hurting and you just don't know what to do. Jesus says he will finish it. And he is working powerfully in you. But you know your deal is that you need to trust him. You need to trust that it's actually happening. All right. Where did I leave off? Verse 7 says, so it's right that I should feel as I do about all of you. That's why I love you so much. That's what he says. That's why. And he says, for you have a special place in my heart. Over all the other churches, like, you're my favorite, and it's because of this. Because you understand what really matters. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment, because Paul was in prison a lot, right? And he was in prison right now as he wrote this letter. And in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. You guys are fighting for the gospel, and you love it. I love you for it. God knows how much I love you. Do you have people in your life that you could say that to? If you're a believer tonight, do you have people in your life that you can say, man, God knows how much I love you? Are you surrounding yourself with people that are lifting you up for Christ? And are you surrounding yourself with people that you can look at and say, I love you so much? And I pray for you, and I'm here for you no matter what. And Paul says that to them. He says, and I long for you, like I miss you, with tender compassion of Jesus Christ. Like, I miss seeing you sharing the gospel and the light on your face when you talk about Jesus. Like, I miss the fellowship that we should have as brothers and sisters in Christ, because he's in prison right now. He's like, I love you and I miss you. And here's what he prays for him. Get this part here, verse 9. I pray that your love, because we're still talking about that love, right? I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. Your love, you tonight as you sit here, not these people in Philippi, you, if you believe in Jesus, Paul's prayer for these people, my prayer for you, and I know God wants this for us, is that our love begins to overflow for other people. And let me tell you the truth here tonight. Let's just be honest with each other. We live in a place and a culture where it is not cool to think about others instead of ourselves. We go to schools that teach us to be the best. We play sports that teach us to be number one. We are constantly invaded with messages that tell us that it's about us, be the best you can be. And we almost never hear, you should love other people to the point where your heart is overflowing for them. And we become selfish people, which is the exact opposite of what the gospel is. You see, the gospel is about sacrifice. It's about giving yourself away. Jesus, the Son of God, gave himself away. Didn't need to. Doesn't make any sense that he would ever do it. And he did. And what he asks of us is that we would give ourselves away to him. It's a beautiful relationship where both give our lives to each other. And we're supposed to give our lives to each other in the church as we come together. So think about yourself. Just this time, though. Don't be selfish about it. How much do you love people? How much are you willing to give up? Or are you like that little dog? Don't touch that! That's mine! Are you willing to give your heart and your life up for other people and love them in a way where you're just stinking overflowing with love? And then the more you know Jesus, and the more you understand about what he did for you, the more you love people. He says more and more. Every day that you remember what Christ did for you should make you love people more and more, as you love God more and more. That's what these people understood, and that's why they were able to do what they were doing. Then he says this, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. Now, it's not just about, hey, I love everybody, so let's all just get along and everybody's right. Everything you do is right then, because I love you so much. There's no such thing as sin. Just do what you want. I just don't want to have conflict because we love each other. That's not love. Hold on. Love says, I love you so much that I will teach you what Jesus says is right. I love you so much that even though it hurts sometimes because you're doing wrong, I'm going to call you out. I love you so much that I want you to understand the truth of Scripture. He says, growing in knowledge and understanding. You know what that means? To teach each other what God wants for us. The way God designed it so that you're not out ruining and wrecking your life. Growing further away from God when he saved you so you grow closer to him. Do we love each other that much? See, because sometimes it's easy to love and just be like, let's just avoid the conflict and all get along. But sometimes we need to be willing to teach and to grow together in the Word and what truth says, even in the hard times. And so he says, grow in knowledge and understanding. In verse 10, get two verses left. Verse 10 says, for I want you to understand. Get this. I like this version better because it makes more sense. For I want you to understand what really matters. That's exactly what we're talking about tonight, isn't it? Paul says the exact words. I want you to understand what really matters. That's the Bible. That's not Rob up here making this up. Paul is telling these people, guess what I want you to know? I want you to know what really matters. Because so many of us just don't get it. And we look at our lives and say, hey, I believe in Jesus, but I don't look like I'm not living for him. I'm not doing these things. I'm not. Do you know what really matters? Do you really get it? Because when you really get it and understand what really matters, that's when you change. That's when things start to happen. That's when there's fruit, and he's about to say that, I'm getting ahead of myself, that's produced in you. Do you understand what really matters? Some of us are so blind to this sometimes, and that's me, like I was. And that's why I can describe it. I was at this like family getaway, and we were with some other families that had like little kids, and there was a pool. And you could swim in it night or day, whatever. The lights would come on at night, and like it was a cool pool. It was like 24-hour. And it was a really nice place. So we're all chilling, and we would go to the pool a lot. And there was this one family where their little kid like loved the pool. During the day, they could not get this kid out. He was like a little fish. And the mom every day would fight with him, be like, we got to get out. And he'd be like, no, and throw his little kid temper tantrum, you know. And she'd like drag him out of the water and get all. It was horrible to watch, but funny too at the same time. I'd laugh. And it was a different story though at night. This one night, we're like, hey, it's been hot. Like we're all sunburned. Let's go to the pool at night instead because we're like crispy crittered and look like lobsters. So we all decided to go at night. Well, I mean, you'd think the pool's the same night or day, because it is, right? There's like no living things in it except for us. There's no sharks and stuff. But we get there, and we're thinking this little kid is just going to like beeline for the pool and jump in, and then they're going to fight again, and he's not going to want to get out. He comes up to the pool, and he starts to scream bloody murder. Like, he's like, I'm not. He looked like one of those, you ever try to put a cat in a bathtub? The cat's like, like, I'm not going in. Like, that's what he was like. No, he's like, I'm not going in that water. And he screamed and he's bawling. And the mom's like, what's your problem? And he just didn't get it. He's like, I'm not going in the pool, because it was dark. All of a sudden it's dark outside. So now the pool's got scary creatures in it. And there's like the darkness comes down and like sharks all of a sudden grow in the pool or something. Like, what? Like, any of you guys scared of the pool at night? Like, have you ever done that? Like Marco Polo at night, you're like, something's going to eat me in here. I'm like, it's a pool. It's chlorinated. There's no sharks, you know? But we don't get it sometimes. We're like, we do these weird things where we just don't understand the whole concept. It's crazy. It's crazy that we would think the pool's different at night than at day. Now here's the deal. We don't just do that with pools. We, unfortunately, as human beings, do that with life. We don't grasp the concept, and sometimes we don't understand what really matters about the thing. And we get confused and we respond in weird ways. Because we think everything's about this, and we live this way, and that's the decisions we're going to make, and that's what matters to us, and that's what's most important. We're a yippy little dog biting noses because, like, this is the thing, don't touch it, God. And we miss the whole point. And Paul says, you know what I want most for you? I want you to know what really matters. Jesus Christ really matters. God's love for you really matters. The church and the people around you, the body of Christ really matters. The fact that people are going to die and go to hell if we don't share the gospel with them really does matter. Do you think it does? We can start to hold those pictures up now. We're getting a better idea. I want to challenge you to hold yours up and say, when was the last time I shared the gospel? How long have you been saved? Not being a legalist, I'm being a Bibleist. It says it in Scripture. Are you excited about the gospel? Does it matter enough to you that you've shared it? You've been a Christian for 10 years? Awesome. How many times have you shared it? How many times have you told someone about it? I'm not trying to give you a guilt trip or make you feel bad, but when I hold that up, it doesn't match. The gospel changes us. I think the problem is that we just don't understand what really matters, and we need to get back to that. We need to understand what really does matter. It says, for I want you to understand what really matters, this is why, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. To be pure is to be separate from the world. He wants us to live different than the world, to look different from the world, to be 100% about Jesus Christ. Looking like God, doing the things God loves and hating the things God hates, and being willing to obey. That's purity. And he says blameless. Like, I want you to be pure. I want you to be blameless. so that you can follow Jesus and represent him the right way to the world. Be willing to sacrifice even your freedoms for the cause of the gospel. Because that's what matters. Not me, not what I want, not my desires, not what I look like and what people think about me. The gospel is what matters. Do you really believe that? We've got churches all over the country, all over the world, full. And I dare say there's a lot of people sitting in those chairs and pews, meeting like we are tonight, and they don't know what really matters. Because the truth is, the church just isn't living it. Could we be people that get it? Could this group right here, could we be people that say, tonight we understand what really matters? We get it. We want our lives to be about it. We want it to show up in what we do, and what we say, and how we live. Pure and blameless. And he says, until the day of Christ's return. It doesn't stop. It's not that one week, hey, last week we heard a sermon on what really matters, and for a week we're going to really live for this, and then boom, we're done. That's the beauty of church. We keep coming back together and encouraging each other to consider, to continue to follow Christ. And last verse. You're tired of hearing me talk. Last verse, verse 11. He says, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation. Remember, as he's talking about this, he says, remember, you don't do this. You fall on your face before Jesus and say, Jesus, give me that passion. Jesus, do this change. Produce this fruit in me because I can't go out and do it by myself. You've got to do this work. It's fruit. And he says, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. He's the one who does it. He's the one who makes you different. And the last phrase says this, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. You know why you do it? So that the God who loves you, who created you, who died for you, who rose again for you, who keeps you alive and breathing right now in salvation, and one day is coming back for you, that God deserves glory. And as you live for him, and you see what really matters and it changes you, he gets the glory. See, we're not doing this so that somebody will pat us on the back or give us a trophy like, most spiritual person in the world. That's pointless. It'll burn. We do it because he deserves it. Period. He's God. And he loves you. When we get that that's what really matters, we will be different. Will you pray with me? Father, tonight we ask that your Holy Spirit touch us in a way that we're different. God, that as we talk about your word, it doesn't fall on deaf ears or hard hearts. But Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would open up our minds and our hearts to hear exactly what's being said. Lord, you want us to know what really matters. You want our lives to be about Christ, because when everything else burns or dies or fades away, Jesus is what's left, and we want to live for what's left, what lasts. God, I pray that if there are some in this room that are struggling, Lord, that you would touch their hearts. God, that they would turn to you. If there are some in this room that aren't saved and don't have the hope of Jesus Christ, God, that tonight would be the night that your Holy Spirit touches them. And God, that they would surrender and become your slave willingly, because it's the best place they could be. And Father, for those who are living for you, that you continue to do that work in them. Finish the work in them. Give them strength to live for you every day, because you are what matters. We love you, Jesus. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.